Well, good evening, everyone. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be finishing off our series in the book of 2 Timothy tonight. So we'll be turning in your New Testaments to 2 Timothy. If you need a Bible, just pop your hand in the air, and Cameron's bringing around a pile of our church Bibles, and you'll be on page 1249, and that's on the screen as well. Our passage tonight fits in really well with where we've been already in this service, thinking about gospel ministry around our country and indeed around the world, thinking about summer missions and thinking of those who we are sending. We're going to be finishing this book where Paul writes to many of his partners in mission as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me begin reading to us from the scriptures from verse 9. Paul says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, who I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." And there ends the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. The year is 67 AD. The place is death row in Rome's Mamertine prison. The charge, being a Christian. I had a poster on my wall during my days as a student here in this city. It asked this question: if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a question worth pondering a wee bit. And in Paul's case, the evidence was absolutely overwhelmingly against him. There's no escape for him. Paul is going to die. In a few days, a few weeks, he's going to be taken outside the gates of the city of Rome. And there, on the Ignatian Way, he will be beheaded, which was his privilege as a Roman citizen. And I really feel for Paul as we finish his last letter tonight. Paul, we get this strong sense, is feeling lonely. He says that everyone else has deserted him, that Luke, his doctor friend, is the only one with him. Paul also is very needy. His prison cell, filthy, dark, smelly, it's also cold. And so he asks for his long sleeve traveling cloak to be brought to him so that it might help him if his execution is stayed until the winter. Just something that would make him feel a little bit more warm. He also asks for something to come along and stave away the boredom. These books and parchments, which almost certainly represent his Old Testament Bible and his New Testament letters. Paul is lonely. Paul is needy. And yet here, our passage tonight, it contains some of Paul's final greetings to his dear friends and to some of his partners in gospel ministry. And when we come to lists like this in the Bible, our temptation very often is to switch off. It's to skip over them. We think this is boring. But I've got a way to maybe look at this list tonight that might be fresh, that might help you, that might make it a bit more exciting. We're going tonight to Paul's Facebook page. And tonight we're going to stalk some of Paul's friends, some of his partners in ministry. We're going to examine their stories, and we're going to see what lessons we can learn from them as we too seek to live for Jesus and pass on his gospel. So let's get stuck in. Let's begin our stalking of Paul and his friends. You've heard it here tonight at church. Facebook stalking is fine. The first person we're going to stalk is a fallen friend. A lesson here about being wary of distractions. Verse 10 reads, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now the question is, who is Demas? Well, 5 years before, Paul has called Demas a fellow worker. This is a phrase that he uses of those who are a part of his ministry team. Demas is someone who is loved and trusted by Paul, someone close to his heart. And maybe you know, as I know, that sometimes it is those who are closest to our hearts who can do us the most hurt. When they let us down, when they fail us and betray us. And Paul has been deeply hurt by his friend Demas. He says, "Demas has deserted me." That word itself is used by Jesus. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the word, forsaken. Paul is identifying with Jesus' experiences in his darkest hour, feeling alone and betrayed and abandoned by one that he loves. Next question is, what went wrong for Demas? Now, in your mind, think back to when you learned to drive. Think of those horrifying hours spent with your driving instructor behind the wheel of a car, not knowing what you were doing. I don't have happy memories of learning to drive. Maybe why I still hate driving. One thing I do remember my driving instructor telling me was, keep your eyes on the road. Whatever you do, keep your eyes on the road, because if you don't, if you get distracted, anything can happen. And that is what has happened to Demas spiritually. Demas has taken his eyes off the road and he has crashed off course, spiritually speaking. We're told that he was in love with this present age, this present world. Now, we do not know what it is that has distracted Demas. We don't know what it is that has captured his heart. But something in this world under the sun has distracted Demas. Maybe it was his family, his love for them. Maybe it was a desire for comfort or for happiness. Maybe it was the distractions of money and possessions. Whatever it was, it seduced him to live for the moment in this passing away world rather than to hope for the world to come. Demas sold out. Demas settled to gain things in this world, but to endanger losing his soul. And the sad thing is that these things that Demas has invested in, they're just like a fairy liquid bubble. Maybe as a child, you got those little bottles, they had fairy liquid in them. You got the wee straw that came out with the hole that you could dip it in and blow big bubbles that would just float in the sky for a few seconds and then pop. Demas has invested his hopes, his dreams, his desires into a fairy liquid bubble. It looks nice for a time and then it's gone. Here's a warning that Demas would have done well to have heard and to have heeded from 1 John chapter 2. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." John is saying to us that the real problem is not out there in our environment, in the world, as if we could just shut ourselves off from it and hide from it and stay safe. Rather, John parallels the world and the desires that we find inside of us. Our selfish, sinful desires. That's where the real problem is. Reminds me of Victor Hugo's, you might know him from Les Mis, but he also wrote a number of other books. And one of his other books was a book called 93. Part of this story is a journey, a voyage across the ocean on one of those old sea ships. And the sailors on their ship, they sail into a terrible storm. The wind is battering away at the mast and the sails. The water and waves are crashing into the side of the boat. There is water coming up onto the deck. The sailors, they're terrified. But what scares them is not the wind. It's not the waves. It's the crashing sound under the deck. You see, someone has been careless. One of the sailors has not properly secured the cannon underneath. And that cannon in the waves, in the storm, has broken loose. And with every wave, every blow of the wind, it is crashing into the sides of the boat. And it is going to puncture the boat unless someone goes down there and ties it up again, sinking them all to a watery grave. And someone has said that this story illustrates a vital spiritual truth, that our souls are more imperiled by the inward power of sin than by the outer storms of the world. The real problem's in here. That's where Demas's problem really was. And what each of us need to know tonight is that there is something of Demas in each of our hearts. There is a tug of war between our love for God and our love for things in this world. And it goes back and forth. The question is, how can we stop ourselves becoming like Demas, becoming derailed and distracted? Well, the solution will have to be that we have to love Christ more than we love anything and everything else in this world under the sun. Perhaps that's why this passage contrasts Demas's love for this present world with Paul, who in verse 8 talks about his love for Christ's appearing. Demas has settled for this world in its sunset hours. Paul is looking forward to the dawning of a new day when Christ returns. Paul could say in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he can say that with full sincerity because he's fought the fight. He has fought and resisted the many temptations and distractions and temporary delights of things in this world so that he could pursue Christ and love him and delight in him above all other things. Maybe Paul inspired Jim Elliot when Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's how Paul lived his life. That's not how Demas lived his. And Paul would urge each one of us here tonight to soberly remember and to reflect on how we live our lives and the things that capture our hearts. To remember that there is nothing in this life and in this world that we can take with us but Christ. So we should delight ourselves in him and make sure that nothing distracts us from him. That's the first lesson tonight. Be wary of distractions, that you would not fall like Demas. The second person that we're going to Facebook stalk tonight is Mark. He is a restored disciple. And I think the lesson we can draw from Mark is that you can be reassured when you fail. Paul says in verse 11, "Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Now I wonder, has there ever been someone in your life who has let you down? Perhaps have you let someone down in your life and you felt awful about it? And you have fallen out of favor with that person. Mark has. Mark has failed the Apostle Paul. If Mark appeared on This Is Your Life, then this would be his story. We were first introduced to him in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, where the church is meeting in his mother's house. Then in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas take Mark away on their first missionary journey. He gets to go along with them for a wee while until he decides to leave them and go back home to his mum. We're not told why, but it's suggested that he got cold feet. Next time we hear mention of Mark is in Acts chapter 15, where there is this colossal bust-up between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the great discipler, wants to take Mark back and give him another shot. Paul is not having that. Paul is very, very clear that Mark has withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's word in the Greek is apostatized. It's a very strong word that sometimes refers to falling away from God altogether. Paul feels very strongly, Mark has failed. He's not coming back with us. And so Paul and Barnabas have to go separate ways, doubling the work. But there is this unresolved tension, it seems, in their lives, Paul and Mark. We next read about Mark in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it seems that the Apostle Peter has encountered Mark as well. And the Apostle Peter takes Mark under his wing. And Mark is Peter's translator. Mark writes down the Gospel of Mark that we are familiar with in our Bibles, probably published 5 or 6 years before Paul is writing this letter. And it seems that Mark has grown and flourished and matured through these two older men invested in his life, Barnabas and Peter. And now, almost 20 years after that fallout back in Acts chapter 15, Paul, at the end of his life, says these wonderful words, "Bring Mark. He is very useful." I like that. That resolution to their story. I also like that that word, "he's very useful," is also used by Paul in another place in the book of Philemon. And I think that the verse in which it appears could be stolen by Mark as Mark's life verse. Here's what Paul says about someone else. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." And that's the change that has happened also in Mark's life. He was formerly useless. He is now very useful. The story of Mark's journey as a disciple of Jesus and the ups and downs, it gives us a wonderful reassurance tonight. It reassures us that God's grace is greater than our greatest failures. You see, none of us live up to our ideals. None of us are perfect. All of us could be more committed, more obedient, more Christ-like, more sacrificial. But I want you to know tonight that God's grace is greater than all your inadequacies. Maybe you've heard the slogan, "God's grace gives you permission to fail." I think that's true, but I like to put it a different way. God's grace makes it possible for you to progress. And Mark's life is one filled with the grace of God and marked by progress. From being this young man who has a colossal fall, who suffers the consequences, but through the patient, loving discipleship of Peter and Barnabas in his life, he grows and develops until he is this man who writes the Gospel of Mark that many of us have read, that for centuries has been a blessing to millions of God's people. And Paul says he is very useful in ministry. It's so good for us all to remember that none of us are the finished product. None of us have yet arrived in our discipleship journey. We've all got a lot of growing to do, and we shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't be afraid to admit that. But rather, we should listen to what Paul tells Timothy. Let your progress be seen by all, because God's grace makes that progress possible. Please don't live a life that is imprisoned in the shadows of some past failure, in some persistent sin, in some present weakness. Rather, please be absolutely assured that God's grace is greater than your sin, which is greater than your weakness. Whatever, whenever, however many times you have failed and fallen, please know that God's grace can restore you, it can forgive you, it can progress you, and it can make you very useful in God's service. Be absolutely assured of that tonight. That's what we learn from Mark. Then we move on to someone who you maybe wouldn't find on Paul's Facebook friends list. This person, Alexander, an intimidating enemy. Here's a lesson. Be prepared for opposition. In verses 14 and 15, we hear about this man, Alexander the coppersmith, who did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, Alexander has a place in the biblical hall of infamy. Who was he? We don't know. There are, though, a couple of Alexanders mentioned in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, Alexander was in Ephesus during the pagan metalworkers' riot and strike. They got angry because their business was being bankrupted by Paul's preaching of the gospel. These people made money by selling trinkets and idols to pilgrims coming to worship in Ephesus. And the great problem was, people came to Ephesus, they heard Paul preach about Jesus, and people turned from serving idols to serve the living God. They didn't like that, and so there was this terrible riot, and Alexander was right in the middle of it. There's another Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This Alexander is an excommunicated member of the church in Ephesus. Paul says of him that he has made a shipwreck of his faith. And maybe it's the same guy in all three places. And if it is the same person, then that's really significant, because it means that this enemy, Alexander, lives round the corner from Timothy's church. And whoever he is very dangerous. He hates the good news about Jesus. He is ready to lash out and destroy any Christians that come across his path. It's maybe even possible that this Alexander is the one responsible for Paul's arrest and imprisonment. And so Paul warns Timothy, be prepared to face opposition from this man. Be prepared. Don't be taken by surprise. I think likewise there's something for us there tonight, to be prepared for opposition. Because we have critics of Christianity in our land, don't we? They're on the TV and on the radio. They write in our newspapers and journals. Perhaps in your life you have a personal Alexander or Alexanders. People who dislike you, laugh at you, look down on you, gossip about you, ostracize you, maybe even seek to discredit and destroy you, and only because you're a Christian. Maybe you have your own Alexanders. And we need to be prepared to face Alexanders in our lives. We can be sure they will come, because behind every Alexander there is a far greater, far more dangerous adversary. One who seeks to silence us and do us great harm. 1 Peter 5 tells us about him. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan hates God's people. He seeks to destroy them. Yet Paul can say in our passage, verse 17, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I wonder, is he talking about this adversary, the lion? Satan is dangerous. We must be sure of that. But we must also be sure that he is a defeated foe, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has been overcome. His power has been broken. That's why previously Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, in a short time, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Be absolutely sure. Another time he writes to the church in Ephesus, Timothy's church, and says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul says opposition is real. Opposition is coming. But be absolutely sure you can still live for Jesus and pass on his gospel, even under fire, because your greatest enemy has been overcome through Christ. It's interesting what Paul says to Timothy here about Alexander. Paul is absolutely confident that one day God will vindicate his suffering servants, and one day God will avenge himself on his enemies. Paul just simply says, the Lord will repay him. Now, as I read those words, maybe you're here tonight and they make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian, and those words strike fear down your spine. They don't seem loving. They don't seem kind. They don't seem tolerant. They sound just ominous. They sound threatening. And I struggled with those words as well as I prepared. The Lord will repay him. But then I remembered who is saying these words. You see, the Apostle Paul was once an opponent of Jesus and the gospel. He writes in autobiography in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. Have you heard of my former life in Judaism? How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul was once an Alexander. And yet look what God did in Paul's life. How he forgave him and saved him and transformed him, rescuing him from this judgment that is to come, transforming him so he could be useful in God's service. The gospel of Jesus is not just for good people. It's not just for bad people. It's for all people, because all of us are like Alexander in one way or another. We all come into this world with some sort of opposition towards God and to his word, because he says, I'm your king. I made you. You owe me your allegiance. And that's not how we like to live our lives. We want to live our lives as if we're in charge. We're in the driving seat. And God says, that won't do. Maybe you're here tonight and you think that you never could be a Christian because of things that you've done in your past, or things that you've said or done. But as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, let me assure you that Jesus is able to save you no matter what you have done. He is willing to give you a new start. And he's able to do that because Jesus has already come and has already died in the place of Alexander's. He's died suffering the judgment that's to come on them, so that if they would just come to him and ask to be made right with him, that he could give that free gift to them. Jesus has died in the place of Alexander's for people who have sinned like Alexander and you and me. And so there is great hope tonight if you are here and you feel like you are an opponent of the gospel, that you are saying no to Jesus and you hear those words, the Lord will repay you. There is great hope for you if you would just see and respond to Jesus. The last place we need to turn tonight, perhaps it's not so appropriate to say we're going to stalk this person, but we're going to think about a faithful God. And the lesson that we can draw from looking at what Paul says about God is that we can be confident in the Lord. He says in verse 16 and 17, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul has already told us in this final section that he has been abandoned and deserted by many people, but he was never abandoned and deserted by God. The Lord Jesus was with Paul as he stood in the imperial court facing down the lion, the Emperor Nero. I just love to imagine the scene that here before the imperial court in the glories and wonders of Rome, the center of the world, the capital city of the global Roman Empire, Paul stands up before the emperor, the one who says Caesar is Lord. And Paul says that actually there's a greater Lord than Caesar. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about King Jesus and his kingdom. This is the highlight, I think, of Paul's career. Paul's great desire was for the gospel to spread throughout the world. And here at the center of the world, in the city where all roads lead, and where there is a road to the end of the earth, Paul proclaims Jesus and his kingdom. It's a wonderful way for Paul to finish his life in ministry. I am amazed by Paul's boldness and vision and what he does here. But you need to know that Paul was not some sort of superhuman titan. Paul was just like you and me. Paul's confidence and power and vision, it isn't natural. Rather, it is very much supernatural. Paul says, God, strengthen me. He's echoing his words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying that he knows in the good days and the bad days that he can depend on God's resources to get him through whatever comes his way. That is his absolute confidence. Here at the end of his life, he is absolutely confident that whatever lies ahead, verse 18, the Lord will save me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Wouldn't it be amazing to be on death row for being a Christian and to be able to say that? Well, I think you can. One of the commentators says this: all Christ's true servants are similarly indestructible until their work is done, being kept by God's power for their heavenly inheritance. When I was growing up, I loved the program Captain Scarlet. Some of you students are too young to remember Captain Scarlet. If so, go on YouTube tonight after Logos. Watch an episode of Captain Scarlet. He is indestructible. You can be indestructible. You are indestructible. Until God has finished his work in you and through you in this world, you are indestructible, Bruce Milne says. And he will keep you until he brings you home. So you can have confidence. You can be bold. You can be courageous for him in that knowledge. And Paul's last words to Timothy where the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Timothy is being assured that he can have this same experience, this same strengthening power to fulfill his work for God. The same God is with him as is with Paul. The same is true for us here tonight. The same God that was with Paul and with Timothy is with us and in us. We are part of the same gospel mission. We have been entrusted with the same gospel message. And we can be absolutely confident that the same God of the gospel will be with us and will stand with us and enable us to do the work that he has given us to do. Paul can say at the end of his life that he has been faithful in his generation. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the challenge to Timothy is to do the same. The challenge to each one of us is to do the same. Timothy, we know from this book, is afraid. He is timid. He is shy. Maybe you are. I know I am. But the key thing for frightened, scared Timothys like him, you and me, is that we have a faithful God who does not change. And he can strengthen us to be faithful in our generation too for him, so that we can live for Jesus and pass on his gospel. And so as we finish tonight, as you go out this week and this summer, those of you going into mission, as you go out to live and work and love and speak in the name of Jesus, be absolutely sure that you have a faithful God who goes with you, who will faithfully supply you with his grace. His grace can rescue you if you are falling into distractions like Demas. His grace is able to hold out hope of progress for you, even if you're immature and unwise and inadequate like Mark. And his grace is able to strengthen you to face whatever onslaughts from the enemy that you encounter. We have a faithful God, a God filled with grace, who richly gives it to us in Christ by his Holy Spirit, so that we can live for him and pass on his gospel. That is the good news from Paul's friend list. May you go home, read this list again, and be blessed as you think more about it. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths that we can remind ourselves of this evening. We thank you for these testimonies in the lives of real people who have proved your faithfulness and your goodness, who have experienced your power at work in them and through them. And we pray, Lord, that you would take us and use us. Whether we are a Paul or a Mark, we pray, Lord, you keep us from stumbling like a Demas. We pray that you would change and convert many Alexanders, that you would help us to be faithful and steady like Luke and so many of these others here. Lord, you've made each one of us uniquely as your children. We pray you would help each of us to journey with you as disciples of Jesus, to grow and to learn and to take others with us. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us and use us to attempt great things for you and your glory and your gospel. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.